Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
If we haven't met yet, I'm Matt Van Cleve, and I'm the teaching pastor here. I'd love to meet you after the service if this is your first time or if you're new and we haven't met yet. Well, today we're going to talk about the step in our spiritual growth process we call serve on a team. I want to talk today about coming out of the stands and getting into the game. For any Chicago Cubs fan, do we have any Chicago Cubs fans in here? All right. You'll remember October 14th, 2003, because that was when Steve Bartman made history in Major League Baseball. Mark Pryor was pitching a three-hit shutout for the Cubs. Luis Castillo was batting with one out and a man on second base. The Cubs were leading the game 3-0, and they were leading the series 3-2. So they were five outs away from reaching the World Series for the first time since 1945, and possibly winning the World Series for the first time since 1908. Bartman was sitting in a seat in the front row along left field corner when Castillo hit a foul ball that headed toward his seat. The Cubs left fielder was in a position to make the catch, but Bartman was reaching out to catch the ball. He wasn't paying attention to the fielder, and he blocked the ball from the fielder's glove. Now, the left fielder got mad, slammed his glove on the ground in frustration. The Cubs argued for interference, but they didn't get it. Following this incident, the Cubs' concentration was completely broken, evidenced by the events that followed. Castillo was given a new life, and he drew a walk. Ball four was a wild pitch from the Cubs' pitcher, which allowed a runner to advance to third base. The next batter got a single to drive in the first run of the inning, so it was now 3-1. The next batter hit a ground ball to the shortstop, who fumbled the ball. Had he fielded the ball correctly, he would have turned a double play and the inning would have been over. The next batter doubled to tie the game. The next batter was an intentionally walked. The next batter hit a sacrifice fly to give of the Florida Marlins a lead at this point, 4-3. Another intentional walk loaded the bases, followed by a base-clearing double, which made the score 7-3. The next batter singled to put Florida ahead 8-3. And then finally, Luis Castillo, who fouled the ball to Bartman, he started the controversy in the very beginning of the inning. He popped up to the second baseman. The Marlins sent 12 batters to the plate in the eighth inning and scored 8 runs. They won 8-3. I'm still mad about it. The next night, Florida beat the Cubs 9-6 to win the pennant. The Marlins would go on to win the 2003 World Series, beating the New York Yankees 4-2. Now, after the season was over, by the way, Bartman had to move out of Chicago because he was having death threats on his life. After the season was over, the Chicago Cubs issued the following press release. The Chicago Cubs would like to thank our fans for their tremendous outpouring of support this year. We are very grateful. We would also like to remind everyone that games are decided by what happens on the playing field, not in the stands. The game is decided by what happens on the playing field. The game is in the hands of the players. Their gifts are the gifts that matter. They're the ones that get written about and interviewed. They're the ones that get their highlights on SportsCenter. Spectators just watch. The gifts of the spectators don't matter to the game. No one says, I think you could be a tremendous spectator one day. You know, if you just start rooting for a minor league team, one day you could become a professional spectator. Spectators just watch. Now, we live in a society where 9 people are on the field in desperate need of rest, and 30,000 people are in the stands in desperate need of exercise. We need to get out of the stands and in the game. And in churches all over the world, among every generation, there's this fundamental and tragic misperception about the people of God. In the minds of many people, the people of God get divided up into two categories. Pastors or priests or ministers are in one category, and they're the players. Lay people are in another category, and they're the spectators. But that's not the case for God's people. That's not God's will for his people. Every once in a while, someone wakes up and says, I'm leaving the stands, I'm going on the field, I'm getting in the game. And for some of you, today is your day. Today is your day to get out of the stands. And so I want to talk today about leaving the stands, getting out of the spectator business, and start serving on a team. You know how some messages are uplifting and filled with hope, and you're glad you were there for them, and you walk away with a sense of peace and hope? You know how some messages are like that? Well, just to let you know up front, this is not one of those messages. When Jesus taught on this subject, he would get right into people's faces. He would say, if you want to follow me, you must become a servant like me. People would have to decide, do I really want to follow this man or not? So this is a very simple message. I want to talk about why we need to serve on a team and about why serving really is, as Jesus said it was, the best possible life, and about what you'll miss if you spend your whole life as a spectator. There are certain joys that people know only when they get in the game, only when they serve on a team. And we're going to look at three of those today. The first one of those joys is this. Only when I serve on a team can I know the joy of growing and developing the gift that God has given me. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same work, same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And the idea here is that when you choose to become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And you have certain abilities and strengths and motivations that God has hardwired into you, and the Holy Spirit activates those and energizes those in a miraculous way so that you can serve other people and build up the church. And I say this because one of the most common reasons people give for not serving is, I'm just not qualified. I don't think I have anything special that I can do. I'm not a spiritual giant. Have you ever read about the kind of people God used in the Bible? Rick Warren writes about this. I've kind of modified his list a little bit, but these are actual people God used in the Bible. Abraham was on Medicare. Moses had a speech impediment. Joseph was an ex-con. Rahab had a history of sexual misbehavior. David was a homicidal adulterer. Elijah was bipolar. He outran a chariot for miles one day. He was suicidal the next day. John the Baptist ate bugs. Thomas doubted. Gideon panicked. Martha was obsessed with housekeeping and food preparation. That's Martha in the Bible, not Martha Stewart. Jonah was directionally challenged. Samson was relationally challenged. Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. And integrity challenged. And he worked for the IRS, so no one really liked him. Jeremiah said he was too young. Sarah said she was too old. Paul was not necessarily an example in the tact department. And Peter was a poster boy for spiritual attention deficit disorder. I mean, these are the people through whom God changed the world. So here's the question. What's your excuse? Like, what's my excuse? Anyone in the Bible could have said no to serving God because they were inadequate. Think what they would have missed. I love what Eugene Peterson wrote. He said, a ruthless honesty will always leave us shattered by our inadequacy for God's work. But this is not about what you or I can do. The Apostle Paul keeps coming back to God in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God. This is about what Jesus can do through us. This is why the idea of spiritual gifts is so important. A lot of people don't understand this about the church. God's plan was not for the church to be one more volunteer organization where people serve out of manipulation or pressure or guilt or because someone nagged them into doing it. And I get concerned for people who are already time crunched. We live in a very time pressured part of the world. And then you end up volunteering your time for some association or organization or league where it's not your passion. It's not in your gifting. And you do it because someone nagged you or someone pressured you into doing it, and then you have no time or energy or space to serve where God might be calling you to serve. Please don't do that with your one and only life. God created the church, and then God created this thing called spiritual gifts. It's an amazing idea. He gives them to every follower of Christ, and that includes you, and that includes me. He says this is his plan for growing the church. Everyone has a part to play. God's plan for the church is that it would be led by leaders, that it would be taught by teachers, that it would be administered by people who have the gifts of administration. People who are suffering would be comforted by people who have the gift of mercy. People who feel isolated would be included into the church by people who have the gifts of shepherding. A community that welcomes people through people who have the gifts of hospitality. People who have a gift of intercession will be persevering in prayer for the needs of the church. God has not given me as one individual in this church all of these gifts, and thank God he hasn't. God created us and gifted us to be dependent on one another so that the body of Christ might be built up. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then down to verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God has given us an incredible vision for this church. And my role is very clear from verse 12. As a pastor and teacher, my role is to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In order to grow and be built up in love, what needs to happen? What does Paul say in verse 16? Each person has to play his or her part. The spiritual gifts of each person in this room are absolutely fundamental to the growth of this church. The spiritual gifts of so many in this church are fundamental to what has brought Blue Oaks to the church we are today and to where we will be one day. The spiritual gifts in this church are crucial to our future. I was listening to Andy Stanley, a pastor at North Point Church in Atlanta. He was talking about a principle that I want to share with you. He said he gives their elders who are rotating off the board an opportunity to speak to the board and give kind of a word of wisdom as they're leaving, something the board might want to consider moving forward or a caution or something like that. And this particular elder who was rotating off was a VP at Chick-fil-A. And he told a story and left them with a quote that still resonates with me. And this is a powerful idea. So back in the 1990s, Boston Market was Chick-fil-A's serious competition. They had a huge expansion plan and it included being a billion-dollar company by the year 2000. The Chick-fil-A insiders were kind of nervous about this because they saw this as real competition, their real first competition. And they had the same customers, same market space. So Boston Market was looking for an opportunity to grow bigger and faster. And so the leadership of Chick-fil-A started to have conversations about how to grow bigger and faster. So as this VP started to share his story, he said the whole situation culminated in a board meeting in a boardroom at Chick-fil-A at the headquarters with all the VPs and all the marketing people going back and forth around the table. How are we going to get bigger and faster so we can compete with Boston Market? And Trick Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, was at the end of the table, very quiet the entire time. He wasn't engaged in the conversation. And then for the first time this VP could remember him ever doing this, he began to pound on the table with his fist until he had everyone's attention. And then he said, "I am sick and tired of hearing you talk about us getting bigger and faster." And then he paused. "What we need to be talking about is getting better." And then he said this quote, and it really kind of resonates with me. "If we get better, our customers will demand that we get bigger." And that's exactly what happened. And the implication for us is, if we get better at what happens at Blue Oaks on Sunday morning and what happens at Blue Oaks in midweek in small groups and what happens during the week, if we get better at what we're doing, if we get better at serving, if we get better at loving, if we get better at welcoming people in, if we get better at caring for those in need and teaching the Bible and creating environments where people are experiencing God through worship, and equipping the next generation to be disciples of Jesus and creating environments that unchurched people love to attend. If we get better at all of this, our community will demand that we get bigger. We need to get so much better at what we do in our community that our community demands that we get bigger. I want to tell you, in order for us to get better before we get bigger, we need everyone who calls Blue Oaks their home to be serving according to the giftedness that God has given you. We need each person to be playing his or her part. We really need to have a serving revolution around here if we're going to get better before we get bigger. When you serve in your area of giftedness, you make yourself available for God to work through you in supernatural ways, and we will be a better church because of that. And I can tell you from experience, there are times when you work in an area of spiritual giftedness and God does something in you and you recognize that you could not have done that on your own. And your faith is built up in ways that it would not be built up otherwise. That's when you experience spiritual growth like you can't even imagine. If you want to grow spiritually, start using the gifts that God has given you to build up his church. And I want to tell you, if you miss this, you miss a big part of the reason God created you, because he gave you spiritual gifts to help build up the body of Christ. And the truth is, there is no spiritual giant. Like, there are just people in the stands and there are people in the game, people serving on a team. And you have to make a move to get out of the stands and get into the game. And when you do that, you will know the joy of developing the gifts that God has given you and offering it back to him. And we will be a better church because of it. All right, so that's the first joy. Only when I serve on a team can I know the joy of growing and developing the gift that God has given me. The second joy is this. Only when I serve on a team can I know the joy of making a difference in another person's eternity. It's a strange thing, and we know this. When I make the aim of my life to please myself, nothing is ever enough. No matter how good my seats are in the stands. A friend invited me to a game. This is what he said. "These are the best seats in the stadium." And he was right. It was the best experience I've had at a professional sporting event. We did not park a mile away from the stadium. We didn't wait in long lines to get in. We didn't sit in the bleachers. We parked in a preferred parking area just outside the luxury suites entrance, and we sat in something called a luxury box. And it's called a luxury box because they want you to never leave it. It was wonderful. I mean, it was like catered food to your suite. You can sit outside and watch the game on a comfortable leather seat. You can go inside on a comfortable couch, watch the game on a flat screen TV. You have your own host who provides impeccable service. The luxury box is the most relaxing, enjoyable experience I've ever had as a spectator at a sporting event. It's the nicest, safest place to watch a sporting event. Like, no one ever boos you or spills a beer on you in the luxury box. But here's the deal. No matter how luxurious your box is, and we live in a part of the world where there are a lot of really nice boxes, the thrill always wears off because someone else has a nicer box. And people can spend their whole lives trying to acquire and furnish nicer, better, bigger boxes. And the problem is, sooner or later, everyone ends up in the same box. And it's always at the same address. You know where it is? About 6 feet underground. And to whoever the resident is, it doesn't make much difference how luxurious that box is. Pine or marble, whoever's lying in it doesn't care. What matters is the time that you spent in this life. It doesn't matter, like, you know, what that final box is like or how many nice boxes you had. It really comes down to who you served and who you helped in the name and the power of Jesus along the way. I read about an unusual airplane conversation. This guy got on a flight, and as he walked through first class, he could tell by the laptops and the conversations that the group of people sitting together in first class were having that they were all part of the same company. They were having a great time. He walked through into coach, and he got into his seat where he could see that the man sitting next to him worked for the same company as all of those guys in first class. And so he asked him, doesn't it make you a little mad that all these people who work for the same company are all sitting up there having a great time in first class, but you're kind of stuck back here in coach? How did that happen? And the man answered, very simple. They all work for the company. I own the company. And then he explained that he had inherited this company from his dad, and when he took over, everyone gave him the cold shoulder. When he asked around, he found that his father had treated everyone like they were lower class employees. He gave orders, they took them, he got the best, they got the leftovers. And so the son decided that he was going to try things a different way. He was the owner, but he would devote himself to their flourishing. He decided even though he was the one in charge, he would seek to serve rather than to be served all the time. He decided that even though he was the owner, he would fly coach so that they all could fly first class. And I'll tell you a funny thing. You know, he was the happiest guy on the plane. Now think about how different his funeral will be than his dad's. When you come to your last box, and you will, what matters then is the people that you served along the way. And I'll tell you something, I've never met anyone yet who regretted a life of service. I've never met anyone who came to the end of his or her life, spent serving other people and said, I wish I would have spent more time in front of a screen. Like, I wish I would have been more of a spectator. All right, the third joy is, only when I serve on a team can I know the joy of doing what is great in God's eyes. Jesus said, this is really possible that one day people will stand before God and God will say to human beings just like you and me, well done, good and faithful what? Servant. We have a big job. We have to build an alternate culture. Because this part of the world, you know, we live in this culture where we are obsessed with stars and celebrities and like who's the greatest. I want to try an experiment. So I was talking about baseball earlier. Obviously, you know I'm a huge Cub fan, but like think about baseball just for a minute, okay? I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask everyone to say out loud the name of the biggest home run hitter all time in Major League Baseball. Like, who was the biggest home run hitting celebrity in Major League Baseball? You all know who it is. His first name and last name start with the same letter. So I'll count to three, and we'll say it all out loud together. Okay, so one, two, three, Sammy Sosa. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm a Cub fan, so I'm just messing with all you Giants fans. I know it's Barry Bonds. So we live in this world where people are obsessed with stars. And human nature has always been this way. Jesus' followers were exactly like us. Like, they're always jockeying to see who's going to be the greatest. Like, who's going to be the star? This actually happened to two of Jesus' followers, James and John. I think this is probably one of the funniest stories in the Bible. These two actually had their mom working on this one. They had their mom go to Jesus and say, like, could my boys have, like, box seats with you in the kingdom? Like, could they be seated on either side of you? And I pictured Jesus just being like shaking his head. A great New Testament scholar said the single hardest lesson Jesus had to teach his followers was that God defines greatness in terms of servanthood. Jesus would say remarkable things that still grip us 2,000 years later, like whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant, and the greatest must be a slave to all. One day, Jesus took off his robe, got on his knees, grabbed a basin of water, washed his disciples' feet. I mean, that was the most menial task that you could do in that culture. Jesus did it, not because it was his spiritual gift, but because community is built by serving, by people who let go of all the ego stuff, just roll up their sleeves and serve. What people never understood about Jesus, the reason so many people missed him, was because no one thought the Messiah, the Son of God, would come as a servant. That's who he was. He was a servant. And at its core, this whole business of spiritual gifts is not primarily about my feeling fulfilled or like impressing other people with my spiritual giftedness. At its core, it's about following Jesus and doing what he did and becoming his kind of person. The servanthood that Blue Oaks is being built on is not busy people doing even more. It's people who are in love with Jesus, start walking closely with him, and learn how to be like him, and say, all right, Lord, as best I can, I'll do what I can to help. I'll do what you did. I'll serve. I'm telling you, this is what makes families and churches and marriages great. Communities that are built on servanthood. And we have a hard time with this concept, don't we? I was reading about someone who didn't realize the effect that serving or not serving was having on his family and his marriage. His wife told him, I want you to know what it does to my spirit when I see you serving. When I see you vacuuming the rug, I feel closer to you. I feel affection toward you. When I see you washing the dishes unasked, I feel romantic toward you. When I see you bathing our kids, I feel physical desire for you. He said, I bathe our kids several times a day. We have the cleanest kids in California. Community is built on servanthood. It's what makes a community great. I want to talk to you personally right now and ask you to listen with an open heart. I'd like to ask you to make this decision just between you and God. Just ask God to speak to you if you would. Some of you know the joy. You know the joy of discovering what your spiritual gift is, learning how to use it in this lifestyle and this spirit of servanthood. And I'm proud to be a part of a church where we have a lot of people who know that. For those of you who are doing that, I just hope God expresses his delight to you today, his deep delight in what you do. And I just want to say thank you because we are a church. We would not be the church we are. Our church would not exist today if it were not for people like you who serve. Currently, it takes over 300 volunteers to make Blue Oaks the church that we are. We couldn't do it without volunteers. And I think God is smiling down on those of you who serve at Blue Oaks. For some of you, the truth is you're still sitting in the stands. You're still a spectator. And I just want to say this, and I want to say it in love, but I don't know how else to say it more plainly. It's time to get out of the stands. Don't spend your life there. Because I'll tell you, it will damage you. It will damage your faith. It will make you start to get a little sour and cynical and turn into a spectator and just become increasingly passive. And it'll make you think more and more that your life is just about you getting nicer, bigger, better seats. It'll damage this community, it really will. When people remain spectators after they've received what God has given them, it damages community. And if you think the church doesn't need me, or there's a lot of people serving around here, we could just hire more staff to do stuff. If you think that, then you have fundamentally misunderstood the teachings of Jesus and the nature of the church. The church Jesus came to start is not a church of service attenders. It is a community of servants. And if because we live in a culture that steals your time and attention rather easily, you've been saying to yourself, I'm just too busy to serve, then ask yourself, too busy doing what? Like too busy, like what's keeping you from one day standing before God and hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant? I mean, what's more important than that? For those of you who are ready to get out of the stands, I just want to say one or two other words to you. You might be wondering, like, how can I find my gifts? Like, what do I do to understand this better or to know? Do I have to read a book? Do I have to take a class? Do I have to fill out a questionnaire or something like that? And I want to say those things are not bad things, but the best advice that I can give is just to try stuff. Just experiment. Get involved and serve somewhere and just see what happens. See how effective you are. See what takes place in your heart. I was talking to a guy who used to serve on our setup team at Foothill High School when we were there, and he was telling me how much joy it brought him to get up early on Sunday morning to be at Foothill High School, to turn a school into a church, so he would work hard for an hour and just kind of create this environment where people were going to gather to worship and being taught from the Bible, and he loved it, and he misses it. Just getting up really early in the morning and working really hard. He didn't expect that it was going to be so much fun. He didn't expect that he was going to grow in community with a group of people. He misses it. It provided him an opportunity to connect with other guys in the church, and he didn't realize what a sense of community he had until serving on that team was gone. Now he needs to find another team. You know, maybe for you, it would be good to ask yourself this question. What are the activities and causes that make my heart beat fast? What energizes me? Where do I just lose track of time? And that will be an indication of what team you should consider serving on. If you haven't already, would you grab your phone and just open up that Blue Oaks app that Joe mentioned earlier? Because there's something in there I want to show you. I'm going to open it with you. So if you open it and then scroll down, you'll see it says, for you, and then welcome. Welcome to your new dashboard, Matt. So this is personal to me. And then you scroll down, it says, serve on a team. And this is a poll that we're going to take right now with you. So if you have it open. So these are questions that you can ask yourself about where you might want to serve at Blue Oaks. I love making people feel welcome and giving them a place to belong. So just mark that if that's you. I want to help those who have the greatest need financially or otherwise. I love working with young children who are 5 and under. For me, there's nothing better than little babies. I love to nurture them. I love organizing things. It drives me crazy when I see things out of place. I love managing people or projects. Give me a team and a direction and we'll get things done. I love leading where I can start something or define the direction and get a team moving in that direction. I love helping people through the difficult thing that God helped me with. You know, in Corinth, Paul actually talked about this, that we receive comfort from God and then we're able to give that comfort to others. So maybe you've been through an addiction or some kind of loss and you could help others who are in that same deep valley. You could be a mentor to another person at Blue Oaks. I want to work with middle or high school students. Not sure where, but I know that I can help. I'm creative. I like to write or design graphics or movies or music. Or if there's something else that fits with your gifting, write it in and then just click submit. And we'll get connected to you, and we'll help you find your best place here at Blue Oaks. And I would say just try something. Like, just try. Start doing something. You probably won't find the sweet spot of your service overnight, but keep praying. Keep asking God for guidance. Keep getting feedback from other people. I was thinking about our church, and I thought, like, what would happen in this church? What would happen in this world if everyone in this church got out of the stands and got in the game? Do you have any idea? I mean, God has lavished gifts on this church that are scary. I don't know what yours are. I don't know how big or visible they are, because it doesn't really matter. The church doesn't operate like that. If everyone in this church were out of the stands and in the game, and all of us were discovering our spiritual gifts and honing them and developing them and giving honest feedback to other people to help them do the same and cheering each other on and using our gifts in a spirit of servanthood to build up this community and to make a difference in this community, like, do you have any idea what might happen? We can. That's the thing. Nothing can stop us except us. All right, let me pray for you as Christian and the team come to lead us in a closing song. God, we're so grateful that you designed the church to function as a body, that we all have different parts to play. And you've given us specific gifts that we're to contribute to advancing your kingdom and to growing your kingdom. So I just pray that you would just continue to teach us, continue to grow us, help us to explore and figure out where our place of service is. And God, I pray that these three joys that we talked about, that it would become real in our lives as we start moving toward living the kind of life that Jesus lived. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.